If I were going to market a concept like baptism, I would choose the spokesperson very carefully. I would think about what the person should look like, what the person should sound like, and in general, what the person was like. Because when you have a spokesperson for something, you want people to be attracted to that person and therefore attracted to that thing. That's kind of good PR practice. I would not have chosen John the Baptist to represent baptism. Not at all. We would have read a very different story this morning if I had been in charge of who was going to represent baptism. Out of all of the people in the Bible, there are some that are actually quite decent. And John the Baptist comes across as this wild, mangy, rude kind of character. So clearly I know nothing about marketing or PR. Because what's fascinating is, in the end, John was exactly the right person. The last person I would have ever chosen, but exactly the right person. Despite the fact that he started welcoming the crowds by calling them a brood of vipers. Now, just so you know, the actual translation of that is spawn of vipers. And the impact of that is this ongoing nature, generation after generation, which the way that John was using it was in relationship to destructive behavior. You spawn of vipers. Not exactly a crowd pleaser, but it sure got their attention. So despite the fact that he was kind of rude in that way, despite his wild-eyed appearance, this kind of wild hair and his outfit that did not match any other, the fact that he had been in the wilderness for so long, which tells you something, despite all of that, people went in droves to find him. He was out in the wilderness regions, and people went to him. You'd think that somebody like that would have to force himself on people. Not at all. He was out there, and people went to him. He was not one who spoke the truth in love. He just spoke the truth, and that was it. And they went to him in droves. So there's something about John, and there was something about what he was trying to say about baptism that is something for us to pay attention to. It's an odd thing talking about baptism in the middle of Advent, and yet, as we look at it a little bit, I think we'll figure out why. Why it is that we have this baptism text right here in Advent. So we need to look at this sacrament. We in the church call it the sacrament of baptism. The idea is that it's something that we set aside. It's something that we say is special in some way. And what we mean by that is that in the sacrament of baptism, like in the sacrament of communion, God is present in a very unique way. So what is it? Baptism is not something that is required in order to know and love and serve God. So what is the sacrament of baptism? Well, John the Baptist lived in a particular time, and it might help us to kind of remember what that time was like. John lived as a contemporary of Jesus. If you remember, they're actually cousins. Mary went to Elizabeth, John's mother, when she was pregnant, and Elizabeth was pregnant with John. It was a time in which the world was a heavy place. The Jews were living under Roman occupation, and boy, that rule was heavy duty. People were very poor. The Romans were taking all kinds of things from the people who were Jewish. They were very limited in what they could do and where they could go. People who were poor were getting poorer. And the structure of society was such that if you were born into poverty, you basically had no hope for getting out of where you were born. In some ways, it's not unlike the world we're living in. Especially in this season of Advent, when we have shorter days, it feels like there's a heaviness in the air, despite the fact that we keep trying to pump ourselves up with the knowledge that Christmas is coming. There's a heaviness. And particularly in our world, where we have constant access to news, we are bombarded with news that is awful, discouraging, heavy. It weighs on us heavily. And so we feel that same kind of weight that the Jews in John's day and Jesus' day felt. It was no wonder that they were holding on to hope for a coming Messiah. They wanted somebody to come and change what was. They wanted to know that something was going to be different. It wouldn't always be like it was, like we long for. We long for peace. We long for the same kind of hope. So it was in that context that John was preparing the way for Jesus. John was speaking to that deep longing, that thread of hope that the Messiah was still coming. That's what John was speaking to with the crowds. Now again, you and I might have spoken to them differently to try to give them a little hope. Being called brood of vipers and being told that the axe was going to chop all of the things down that didn't behave well. Well, that's a certain kind of approach. But again, for some reason, it seemed to work with those crowds. So John was saying, come and be baptized. Be baptized for the repentance of sins. Now, repentance, remember, is a word that means turning away from something and turning towards something else. So you leave this thing and you turn towards something that is different. So John was telling them to repent of their sins and be baptized. Well, this morning we are going to be baptizing three boys, ages 8 and 4 and 5. And so we would do well to think for a minute about what this baptism for the repentance of sin is all about. Because is that really what we're going to be doing this morning? So when we baptize children, a lot of question comes up around what are we actually doing here? Does a boy that is 8 years old, or a boy that is 4, or a boy that is 5 really have to repent? So maybe they don't want to go to bed on time. Maybe they try to draw out their bedtime as long as they possibly can. But repentance? It's strong language. And it goes back to that theology that many of us were taught about original sin. And so we remember when each of these boys was born. We remember what they looked like and sounded like. And as their parents looked at their faces for the first time, did they see sin? Probably not. So we begin to question and examine our thinking about that. Are these babies really born into sin? Or is it something more like original blessing? That as you look into a baby's face for the first time, what you see is just blessing. What you see is the love of God reflected in an infant. What you see is a love that is unlike any other love, just pure in its form. And that is part of what we're trying to get at when we baptize kids. We don't call it a baptism for the repentance of sins. We call it a baptism into love. The love that has been for them, the love that is for them, the love that will be for them. So when we baptize a child or an infant, what we say is, see what love God has for this child. They've done nothing to deserve it. They've done nothing to not earn it. Because a child is, so is God's love. And friends, that is a reminder to each of us. Because we are not so different from that, only we forget it. As we become adults, we get all into the things that we can do, trying to be this and trying to be that, and sorry we're this and sorry we're that, and we get all in this cycle, and we forget that because we are, God loves. End of story. That was the end of the story for John. And what's beautiful about the story that we have in Luke 3 is the people say to John, of course, remember, he's just said they need to repent of their sins. The people say to John, well, what should we do then? What should we do? And even though John is known to be a fire and brimstone preacher, remember what his message was. Katie read it to us. What should we do? I'm sure they were expecting to hear you should crawl on your knees and you should, you know, do all this stuff. And what they heard was, you know what? If you have two coats, share with somebody who doesn't have any. If you have food, share with people who are hungry. That's what you should do. And again, it goes back to God loves because you are. God loves because the boys we're going to baptize this morning are. And if we want to respond in love, then we share our coat, we share our food. And like the soldier and the tax collector said, well, what should we do? John said, do your jobs and do them with integrity. That's my word, not John's word. Do your jobs and do them with integrity. Don't harm people through your jobs. Don't use your jobs to harm people. Just do them with integrity. Don't steal any more money from them. Simple. Now, the other reason we baptize children, aside from being able to proclaim so visibly, you are and God loves you, the other reason is that we know what it's like to be a child growing up. Here's what we know. There are so many paths that a child can take in life. So many. Do I go here? Do I do this? Do I go there? And so what we proclaim in baptism is we as a church community, parents as the family community, we all commit to helping a child find those paths that will lead toward God and not away from God. Do you hear that? We will help them find those paths that lead toward God and not away from God. Now, I'm using the plural for a reason. Paths. There are many paths. There isn't just one for each child. There are many paths, and we are committing to help them find the ones that will lead them to God. And how do we know that? There'll be paths that lead toward love, toward justice, toward generosity, toward compassion, toward sharing everything they have. That's how we'll know if we're leading them in the right direction. So we're baptizing today because when we proclaim that because we are, God loves, when we proclaim that, we are proclaiming hope. That is the hope to which we cling. That as our mother's wombs held us for 9 months, so God's love holds us from before we ever were to long after we ever are. God's love becomes like a womb that holds us in warmth and in safety. And so in the midst of a season of disorientation, the season of Advent, we hold on to this hope that because we are, God loves. It's that simple. Because God is, God loves. It's that simple. So let us remember and let us go on in hope. Amen.